Let us look to the Lord in prayer, please, as we turn to this chapter of the Word of God. Our Father in heaven, we do thank thee we're coming to something that is not simply a fairy tale, but something that is the living Word of the living God. Bless us and guide us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Note the words in verse 41. Verse 41. See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. I have set thee over all. From prison to prime minister. From prison to prime minister in one day. Didn't even have to stand for election. From prison to prime minister over the greatest, most powerful, mightiest, richest land at that time. Suddenly, after years of physical, mental, emotional suffering, God dramatically reversed the situation. How sudden it was. Like a Cinderella-like reversal, but of course it's not a fairy tale or a fable. God did this, it actually happened. Egypt, as I said, was the place of most remarkable educational standards. It was a place of unbelievable wealth and power. And yet, in verse 40, the Lord turned to this former prisoner, now 30 years of age, had been taken away from home at age 17 and kept as a slave, and then unfairly put in prison and forgotten by the butler. Look at verse 40. The greatest monarch upon earth turns to this former prisoner and says in verse 40, thou shalt be over my house. Verse 41, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Down at the end of verse 43, over all the land of Egypt. From prison to prime minister, from the jail to be governor over all. And you know, when you read those verses, you cannot help but draw your mind to the Lord Jesus Christ. For how wondrously and gloriously was he exalted right from the depths of shame and suffering at the cross. His body lying in the grave for the 3 days and 3 nights. But suddenly, dramatically, he has been set above all the universe, not just the land of Egypt. Who in history has ever gone as low as Joseph went? Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. To be then subsequently raised to such an amazing height, only one, the Lord Jesus Christ, for he now sits on the right hand of God the Father, and God the Father has put all power and authority, might and dominion into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, and said, rule over all, rule over all. I have set you over all. And I want to think about this wonderful truth. This wonderful truth, how Joseph set over all. And then keeping in mind as we look at Joseph, now being set over all, after those weeks and weeks we've studied the depths of his suffering and his grief and his pain and his heartache, how he was lied about, how he was slandered, how he suffered unjustly in prison, how he was forgotten by his friend. And now suddenly, Joseph set over all. And let's keep in mind from the very beginning to the very end, Jesus Christ is set over all. Three things I want to say. First of all, his exaltation. His exaltation. You could write beside the margin of your Bible, we're not turning to it now, Philippians 2. You know that great passage? Describes the depths of humiliation of Christ and in his exaltation. We have been looking for weeks at the humiliation of Joseph. From being the son of Jacob, in the family of Abraham, the friend of God. Abraham was his great granddad. And yet there he is, taken away, hated by his brothers. He's sold by them. You think of the shame. You think of the suffering. Hated. How far he went down. To his lying in jail, 2 years forgotten. But suddenly, he's exalted. Do you know, in Acts 2, verse 33, it's the first what we call Christian sermon in the New Testament by the apostles that we have actually recorded. And on that day of Pentecost, Peter stood up. And remember, this was only a few weeks after Calvary, and many of the same crowd would have cried, "Away with him, crucify him, we will not have this man to reign over us." And now, just a few weeks later, they're in the same city. And Peter stands up, and he tells them, "Jesus of Nazareth, he went about doing good. But you took him, and you," and he emphasized "ye," "you men took him, and you nailed him, you crucified him." But then in verse 33, of course, Peter wasn't speaking in verses, that's just for our help. After he spoke about Christ being crucified and dead, he said, "Listen, men, he's risen and being by the right hand of God exalted." See, when the men heard that on the day of Pentecost, they were terrified. They were terrified. The one that they had rejected as their Messiah and had cried out to be crucified, Peter was saying, "Listen, men, he's on the throne. He's on the throne." Over in chapter 5, on another occasion, Peter stood up and preached. And I'm speaking now from chapter 5, verse 31. And again, he told the crowd of Christ's sufferings and rejection and the horrors of Calvary. And then he turned to the crowd in Acts 5, 31, and he said, "Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior." When Peter later on preached to Gentiles in the house of Cornelius, he again told about how Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good, how he was crucified. And then he said, "God raised him. He is Lord." I'm saying that the preaching of New Testament apostles was this, that Jesus who was crucified is exalted. That's part of the gospel. It's part of the gospel. That he died for our sins, that he was buried, but he rose again, and the resurrection implies that he was exalted. We preach a living Savior. We preach someone who is glorified. You see, Joseph, think of him, the beloved son, the perfect servant, the silent sufferer. He's now the supreme sovereign. The Lord Jesus Christ is a greater than Joseph. He's the beloved son of his father. He was the slandered one, the attacked one. He was the silent sufferer. And now he's exalted far above all. We sang it, far above all. Look at verse 42. You could call these the insignias of office, the investiture. You see, here's this man just out of prison. He's brought in before the greatest monarch. Can you imagine the consternation and confusion on the people in the court when they hear Pharaoh saying, "I'm going to make you second only to me. You'll be over all these men. I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." Now, verse 42, Pharaoh gives him the signs of his office. He took off his ring, arrayed him in beautiful clothes, and put a gold chain around his neck. What's that all about? The ring is the signet ring. The signet ring, it's a seal of authority. The seal of authority. See the word ring there in the Hebrew? It's literally from a word that means to sink. To sink into. You say, well, to sink into, how could that be a ring? It's something that you use it to sink in. Because kings or pharaohs in those days, they wore a special ring with a special design on it. And when important documents were brought, the wax is poured out and the king would take the royal seal, and he would stamp it with that ring. Now later on, there was other objects were used as a seal. But do you know the kings of the United Kingdom and the queens have used signet rings like that and seals? Not something just in ancient Egypt. Do you know the law of our land in the United Kingdom is any law only becomes active when Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II takes her seal? Oh, I know she doesn't have the, she's a constitutional monarch. She doesn't really have the power to say no, but still, the official constitution of our nation is that even though Parliament passed it, until the Queen puts her sign, her imprint upon wax, upon that particular law, it is not the law of this land, even to this day. Of course, King James, when he fled in 1688, he threw the seal of the Stuarts into the Thames River. Anyway, that's by the way. Thinking of next week, I'm thinking of ahead of myself. But the signet ring, can you see what the ring's about? Wasn't just a simple ring. Wasn't just, here, have this piece of gold. He was saying, here is your seal of authority. You are over the land. You are there. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ arose. He was given all authority. Notice the signet ring, but notice the vestures, plural, of fine linen. The robes, that's the sign of advancement. It's as if he's saying, the past is gone, it's clear. I clear your name. Remember, he was falsely accused. I clear your name. It's an interesting study, Joseph with robes, isn't it? Interesting study. Because on one occasion, they ripped the robe of many colours off him, stained it with blood, went and told a lie to his father. And then there was a robe when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, and she caught hold of his robe, and what did he do? He just fled and left it. And now there's a robe of glory. A robe, when people looked at Joseph with these clothes on, linen, by the way, is a priestly garment as well as a kingly garment. When people saw Joseph in these beautiful robes, they said, ah, he's the king's representative. He has all authority and power. He's special. He's special. Do you know, if Joseph had held on to those other two robes, he never would have had this robe. The pathway to the robe of glory led through the robe being stripped off him and leaving his robe and fleeing from sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, there's a lot said in Scripture about his robes. There was the robe that they took and they gambled for that robe. A robe of white, spotless linen, woven from the top to the bottom. Of course, there was an old purple robe that they threw around him and put the crown of thorns upon his head. And that robe, no doubt, would have been bloodstained. But because Christ was willing for the Father's will, today Christ is clothed. When he's seen in the book of Revelation, he's clothed with linen garments down to the feet. What a picture of Christ. There's the golden chain. That's the symbol of his rank. You know, today in military circles, the officers, they have, it could be stripes, it could be certain stars on the epaulets here, or sometimes a wee crown. Isn't it a major thinks a wee crown? And that marks the rank. That marks the rank. Just by the way, when you go to the places like the Somme, I think the Somme was about the last war, and even then it was fading out, where officers just wore a tiny insignia of their office. You see, in other wars like the Boer War and the Crimean War, the officers, they were dressed in such beautiful, beautiful robes or coats and so on, that everybody could pick out the major or the colonel or the officer. And of course, you know what that meant? When rifles became more powerful, the snipers just waited, we'll get the officer. So now you probably know in the British Army that it's just when they're out on a battle, it's just a wee small insignia that isn't very recognisable by the enemy. But what I'm saying is the stars, the stripes, that's rank. And this chain, this gold chain, Daniel was given one when he was appointed to be third of rank. The chain was another sign of his office, the insignia, his exaltation. It's setting forth his wealth, his authority, his power, his exaltation. But I want you to notice, secondly, his exaltation. But look at the proclamation. Because he was set over all. That's the text. He was set over all. Look at verse 43. Pharaoh made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Isn't that wonderful? Bow the knee. Isn't this tremendous? What an exchange of places. He's down in the prison cell, rejected and despised, and all of a sudden, when Joseph went out that day, probably did go out that same day, leaves the palace, and here's this former prisoner, this man who people despised and rejected, and he's now sitting in the chariot, and there's somebody or some men going ahead, and they're shouting, Bow the knee or else. Do you think anybody in the streets there in Egypt said, no, I won't? Of course they did. Was there soldiers to enforce it? Bow the knee. Think of that. Pharaoh's cabinet bowed the knee. Pharaoh's officers bowed the knee. Pharaoh's soldiers bowed the knee. Potiphar's wife, who lied about him, bowed the knee. Potiphar, who probably brought Joseph to court, he bowed the knee. The authorities who accused Joseph and found him guilty of a crime he never committed, they had to bow the knee. The jailer had to bow the knee. The guards had to bow the knee. The poor bowed the knee. The rich bowed the knee. Anybody that was somebody bowed the knee. And everybody that was nobody, they bowed the knee. And a few pages later, his own brothers bowed the knee. Isn't that amazing? Look at those words, bow the knee. Tremendous in verse 43. Bow the knee. Bow the knee. Ah, but thank God the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, God the Father is going to say to this whole universe, to every demon, to Satan, to every human that's ever lived, bow the knee to Christ. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Of course, even when Christ was alive, every evil spirit bowed when they're in his presence to Christ and acknowledge that he is the Son of God, the Holy One. Bow the knee. And there's coming a great day when everything in the universe, you can read about it in Revelation in chapter 4 and 5. You see, Pharaoh's desire. This is Pharaoh speaking in verse 43. He's saying to the whole, he's making a rule, he's making a law. He's saying, my desire is that everyone bow the knee to Joseph. Do you know in John 5, we read, the Father desires that all men should honor the Son. And one of these days, all the world is going to bow the knee. Every king will bow the knee. Every queen will bow the knee. Every prime minister will bow the knee. Every president, every dictator, every general, yes, Hitler, Mao Zedong, Stalin, when you read about those monsters of men that lived, that are responsible for the butchery of millions, Mao Zedong, 50 million, they reckon historians, Stalin, millions of his own people, 50 million, they say, Stalin responsible for. One day they're all going to bow the knee. Every scoffer, every skeptic, every atheist. Yes, every atheist. Dawkins as well. They're all going to bow the knee. And you will bow the knee. And I will bow the knee. But the great thing this morning is, we've come to God's house to collect together as a company of God's people to willingly bow the knee. And this morning as we worship God in the songs, we come to bow before him. I know outside there are many people today and they've no thought of Christ. If they do, they use his name as a curse word and they revile him and they refuse him as Savior. They despise him. They denounce him. They defame him. You say, well, how do they do that? There's not many people who do that to Christ. Well, when they attack his laws and his holy word, because this is the word of Christ, all of it, all of it. The words of Christ are not just those written and read in some of our Bibles, and they do help us, of course, to see the actual verbal statements of Christ when he was upon earth, but every portion of this word is Christ's word. And when men reject Christ's laws, the Ten Commandments, we think of what governments are passing, we think of what our government is passing, and every time they do, they're spitting in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they're doing. That's why as a church we speak out against moral issues. And the government passes certain laws because it's against Christ's teaching. It's against him. But one day, thank God, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. It's wonderful. Are you not glad this morning that the Holy Spirit's worked in your heart to let you to see who Christ is? And this morning you've come willingly and afresh, as I preach, as you sit there, and I stand here, may the Holy Spirit enable us to say, Lord, we willingly bow before Christ. King of my life, I crown thee now. Whatever it is in my life that you want me to do, Lord, I'm willing. That's what it means to bow. Whatever I have to forsake, whatever thing in the life that's wrong and I want to put it, Lord, you're king. I bow before thy will. That's what it means. Do you notice with this proclamation there was a name involved? Verse 45. Now you're glad there's not too many people in Newton Hours of names like this to pronounce. Verse 45, do you see it? Pharaoh called Joseph's name. He got a new name. Zaphnath-Paaneah. I don't know if that's the right pronunciation. I'll tell you something, neither do you. unless you're a great Egyptian scholar. But I've done the best I can. Those men who are great scholars in the ancient languages, and there are some, I think of Mike Barrett, of course, over in America, who taught Phoenician and Babylonian and Hebrew and so on. He's a great academic, also a fine believer. The experts tell us that in the Egyptian, those letters mean, this is wonderful, Savior of the world. In other words, at the exaltation of Joseph and he received these investitures, Pharaoh said, I'm giving you a new name. You're the Savior of the world. What does that mean? You see, Joseph, it was through him God's dreams were delivered. He didn't. Joseph already said, it's not in me to interpret dreams, it's in God. But God used Joseph, and Joseph told him to get the 7 years of plenty to store the grain. So in that sense, he delivered the nation. He saved the nation, not just Egyptians, but even his own family. But the experts tell us that in Hebrew it has a different meaning. That sometimes happens with words and languages. Different meaning. It means the revealer of secrets. The revealer of secrets. I think of the woman at the well. You remember in John 4, the Lord Jesus Christ met a woman at a well. Do you know where he met her? Jacob's well. Do you know where Jacob's well was located? In the ground that was given to Joseph's descendants. Remember, each tribe got a particular piece of land. Isn't it interesting? The woman at the well met the Savior at a well and a piece of land that was given by Jacob to Joseph's descendants. Remember what the lady said after the Savior dealt with her and she realized he's the Messiah and she trusted in him? The lady went and she told people, she says, come see a man who told me all about myself. A revealer of secrets, knows all things. He is the Messiah. And then she said, he's the Savior of the world. Used the same title. That's the only place you get that in the Gospels. This Samaritan woman is the Savior of the world. So, verse 43, no one was to lift up hand or foot. There you have it. The exaltation. The proclamation. One last thing. There's jubilation. Do not think that Joseph was happy. Do not think that Joseph would have been rejoicing and praising God. Full of joy. Oh, all these years in the prison, and God has suddenly exalted me to this place. Now I know he was a man truly humble, but yet there's no contradiction between truly humble and yet having joy that God has put you into that position. I'm sure Joseph was saying, hallelujah, God has done this. I didn't speak this out. I'm not worthy of it, but God has exalted me to this place. It would have been a day of jubilation. But you know, Joseph has long gone. What has this jubilation got to do with us? Well, here's one of the climax of the message. Look very closely in your Bible. Look very closely in your Bible. Verse 45. And Pharaoh gave him, that's Joseph, to wife, Asenath. Pharaoh gave Joseph a wife. He was presented with a bride. To share his glory. To share his jubilation. That's the point. You remember when Adam was created, God said, it's good, it's good, it's good. And then when he created Adam, he said, it's not good that man should be alone. And he made Eve out of his side to be with him. Created woman. And you see, God has presented, or will present one day, he's making up a bride, one day, in the day of Christ's final exaltation, when all the world will bow the knee, God the Father will present the Lord Jesus Christ with a bride, made from his side, his shed blood. But the point I'm emphasizing here is Pharaoh gave Asenath as a wife to Joseph. She shared in his glory. She shared in his jubilation. She sat with him, came out of obscurity. We know nothing about her past life. And you know, believers were saved. Our past life is blotted out. Doesn't matter our past. It's under the blood. And God the Father has given a people to God the Son. You read about it in John 17. The church, the bride of Christ. Are you part of that bride? Are you one of the ones who are in Christ? Well, then one day you're going to be presented to Christ as his loving, loving bride. You see, Ephesians 5 tells us every marriage that takes place is a mystical sign, if you like, a mystery, to point us to the union between Christ and his church, between Christ and the believer, between Christ and the whole company of redeemed. That's marriage is a picture of that. And you see, in the day when Christ comes back and when he's exalted upon the throne. Now, he is there. Don't mix it up. I'm saying he is exalted today. But in the day when the whole world will be forced to recognize it, be forced to bow before him, do you know, beside Christ on that day when all the enemies of Christ are forced to bow before him, do you know who will be sitting beside Christ on his throne? His bride. His wife will be with him. His wife will be with him. Now, in one sense, we too will be bowing the knee. But believers, when that day comes, you will be sitting beside Christ. Let me prove it to you. Turn over to Revelation chapter 3. This is a wonderful verse if you don't know it. Just think of it. This girl, Asenath, taken out of obscurity. And she's given. Pharaoh gave her to be wife. To be the bride of Pharaoh. But I want you to notice here what happens in Revelation chapter 3. Talks about, of course, the well-known verse in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. But look at verse 21. Revelation 3. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. To sit with me. The church sits with Christ in heaven. There are other verses I could turn to where it says, the Lord said to his people, you shall share in my glory. You know, the wonder of salvation is this. Salvation is not simply having our sins forgiven. Thank God they are forgiven. They're gone forever. Salvation is getting a new position. Salvation has been lifted even further than Joseph was lifted. Salvation is when God takes us hell-deserving sinners and he lifts us up and he enables us to sit on the very throne of the universe beside our Savior. We're in Christ and one day we're going to sit beside him. It's not amazing. I couldn't expound or explain all that. No man could. But the Savior said, you'll sit with me. Revelation 19, I think it was just a couple of minutes. We'll turn to that and then we'll finish. I think we have time just very quickly. Revelation 19, what a day this will be. What a day this will be. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, that's Christ, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. He's talking about the marriage in heaven. The church, that's the believer. One day we're going to be married. That describes the intimacy of the union that God's people will enjoy in heaven. Now, you're united to Christ now in this world. Of course you are. If you're saved, that's what salvation is, being in union with Christ. But in that day, it'll be an even closer union, a more intimate union, and a union that will last for all eternity. And there's going to be wedding bells in heaven. People like a wedding. Most weddings, people get excited at a wedding. And they're full of joy. And they're full of happiness at weddings. And they're so joyful. And you know, at this wedding, there's going to be great music, the Hallelujah Chorus. Because four times you have the word Hallelujah at the end, in the middle of verse 1. Much people in heaven shout Hallelujah. In verse 3, they shout Hallelujah. At the end of verse 4, Amen, Hallelujah. And in verse 6, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. What? When that day, when the Savior has the great exaltation, and all the universe bow before the Savior, and they're right beside the Savior, believer, you're going to be beside the Savior. Isn't that amazing? You share in the jubilation of Christ. What a day that'll be. You know, Joseph's kingdom was only temporary. Ceased. The kingdom of our great Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. And we'll share with him forever. What joy. What joy. Of course, the question comes, are you in Christ? Have you as yet bowed the knee to Christ? The question is, will you bow the knee? It is, when will you bow the knee? Bow the knee now in this life, and you will have salvation. And he'll lift you from obscurity to sit beside him in his throne forever. Joseph set over all. As we come and sing our last hymn, Jesus Christ, our Savior, he's over all. He's over all. And he shares his reign, his glory with us. Not amazing. Let's sing in closing, please. The number